Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 3, and I'll be reading the first 6 verses of Luke 3, but keep in mind our focus will be on the first 2 verses, but I want to read at least the first 6 verses for the sake of context. And keep in mind as well, your bulletins, back of the insert in your bulletins is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, Luke chapter 3, the verses 1 through 6. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the Gospel of Luke is the only place in the Bible that mentions the names of Roman emperors. The Gospel of Luke mentions 2. In the first part of the Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1, the name Caesar Augustus is mentioned. Augustus, the Roman emperor during the time of Jesus' birth. The second place Luke mentions a Roman emperor and the emperor's name is in chapter 3, verse 1, our text this morning. Tiberius Caesar, who was emperor during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, his death and resurrection, all that he taught and accomplished while on earth. The mention of the name of a Roman emperor by Luke is important, for Luke is a historian, as we're told in the first chapter, who has carefully researched and recorded everything. He wants you, the reader, to know that when a Roman emperor's name is mentioned, to be reminded or to know what took place during the reign of that emperor. For the early readers of Luke's gospel, to see the name Tiberius Caesar immediately in their thought process, they would be reminded of that emperor and what was said and accomplished or done during his reign. As familiar as you might be to the name of a former president, such as a President Bush, you're reminded because it was during your lifetime of things that happened during the time that he was president. This was the familiarity of those hearing the name or reading the name Tiberius Caesar, the historical context to which Luke is writing as he mentions that name. Tiberius Caesar is the emperor during the time of the Gospels. When Jesus answers the question about the Roman coin and he declares, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's." Emperor Caesar that Jesus has in mind is Tiberius. When Jesus is standing before the Jewish crowd on Good Friday, and Pilate tells the crowd that Jesus has done nothing wrong and that he is about to release Jesus, and the Jewish mob shouts in response, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar." It is this Tiberius Caesar. That Pilate has in mind. The mob makes that chant. And so it is important this morning as we begin this portion of the Gospel of Luke that we know and understand the context of the Caesar who was ruling the land, who was ruling the Roman Empire during the time of Jesus' public ministry, during the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. The Son of God came to earth. We must have in mind the political personalities and the culture that was taking place during Jesus' day. It is no accident that Luke, the historian, is mentioning the name Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate, political figures that surrounded the time of our Savior's coming to earth. If God inspired Luke to deem these names important, it is important for you to know what was taking place in the world of Jesus' day. And as the politicians of Jesus' day and the historical context and culture is being described of his time, you may hear and recognize similarities between the world in which Jesus came to and the world in which we live today. Let us start this morning then with those political figures involved in Luke 3, verse 1. Luke mentions in the very first verse of Luke 3, as Jesus' ministry on this earth is beginning, his public ministry. He's no longer an infant as in Luke 1 and 2. He is now ready to begin the work that God had called him to do. It gives us a date, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius became the emperor of Rome in 14 AD, and the 15th year identified in Luke 3 verse 1 dates the beginning of Jesus' ministry at 29 AD. That means that Tiberius Caesar, emperor of Rome, had been on the throne as emperor for 23 years by the time Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. And so it's important that you know what had happened in the life of Tiberius Caesar that led to what was taking place, as Luke describes it in our text. Tiberius, as you looked to your outlines this morning, Tiberius had experienced a very troubled life. He had experienced the work firsthand of the previous emperor, Caesar Augustus, an emperor whom we described in a recent sermon here at Sovereign Grace on Luke 2, an emperor who ruled by tyranny. An emperor who ruled Rome with absolute power. An emperor who had a, what he called, do-nothing senate. He didn't follow the laws of the nation. He didn't follow or was held accountable by what took place around him and the government officials. But as Caesar Augustus ruled Rome, he led as a dictator. He led as one who did and followed whatever he wanted, whatever he willed. And so Tiberius experienced that firsthand, even at the most intimate levels of his life. When Tiberius was 4 years old, his mother and father were happily married. Caesar Augustus lusted after his mother. And he wanted his mother to be his wife. He wanted to go to bed with her. So Caesar Augustus ordered that Tiberius's mother and father divorce, and he took his mother to be his wife. He took his mother to his bedroom. This made a very difficult young life for Tiberius Caesar. You can imagine how he must have felt as a young boy growing up, knowing, witnessing all that was taking place and the power of the emperor even to affect the most intimate relations of a human being, the family and the marriage of his father and mother. Tiberius, as a young man, as he grew up, wanted to get away from Augustus. And so he served in the Roman army, serving in faraway lands such as Spain and Persia and Germany and the Balkans, long distance away, serving Rome from Caesar Augustus. He would return home from these long army campaigns, returning home each time to the wife that he was given, a dear and beloved wife that he had. These were the happiest years of Tiberius's life. But Caesar Augustus was not finished in bringing unhappiness to the life of Tiberius. Augustus's daughter from a different wife, Julia, was widowed. His daughter Julia, not his wife Julia, but his daughter Julia, was widowed when Tiberius was 30 years old. And Caesar Augustus wanted Julia to have a husband of prominence. So he ordered Tiberius to divorce his wife, the wife he loved, and to marry Julia. Caesar Augustus, who ordered Tiberius's parents to divorce so he could marry Tiberius's mother. Caesar Augustus, who orders Tiberius to divorce his wife so he could marry his daughter, Julia, so that Julia could have a man of prestige, a Roman soldier, a daughter, a son of his mother, married to the emperor as a husband, because Julia's husband died when Tiberius was 30. The new marriage for Tiberius and for Rome was a disaster. Julia did not want to be married to Tiberius. It was an open, adulterous marriage in the eyes of Rome. She flaunted her sexual favors in a way that the Roman public was totally aware of what was going on in the palace. Tiberius was revolted by her, and he escaped, leaving Rome, leaving her, to the island of Rhodes. The island of Rhodes is located off the coast of Asia Minor. It was the site of one of the seven wonders of the world at that particular time, the site of the Colossus, a statue that was made and built by the Greeks, a statue to the Greek sun god. On the island of Rhodes, he took his unhappiness and bitterness of how Caesar Augustus had treated him. He exiled himself to that land. And while on the island of Rhodes, he studied and devoted himself to the occult, to astrology, to divination, to all kinds of magic and the worship of evil spirits. In 2 AD, Augustus needed him once again. He summoned Tiberius back to Rome. Augustus had no heir for imperial succession to preserve the line of emperors for Rome. He had no son heir at that time. All the primary heirs were dead. And in 4 AD, Caesar Augustus formally adopted Tiberius as his stepson, formally adopting him to succeed Caesar on the throne. And so, 10 years later, Caesar Augustus died in 14 AD. Augustine had ruled the nation. Augustus had ruled the nation and the world. He had ruled in such a way, as I shared a moment ago, as a do-nothing senate. He allowed the senate to remain, but he instituted a policy which was, you sit and I act. Caesar Augustus ignored the senate with imperial decrees, with absolute power actions, telling them basically they don't matter. Senate doesn't matter. I can do and decree whatever I want. Tiberius ascended to the throne, and there was continued suspicion between him and the Roman Senate. Instead of changing the way that things were done, he carried on as his adopted father had done, Caesar Augustus. The tensions between the emperor and the Senate continued. The nation and the world saw an empire which seemed to be at peace, but Tiberius and the relations between the emperor and the Senate, there was no peace. They were suspicious of each other. Tiberius wasn't at peace in his own heart. And after living in Rome for some 12 years, Tiberius quit Rome once and for all. He went off to an island off the Italian coast, the island which is still called today Capri. In 26 AD, unhappy, aloof, isolated, paranoid, Tiberius withdrew to Capri for the last time. And there on this beautiful island, overlooking the sea, just off the coast of Italy, he built a villa on top of a cliff, overlooking the waters, a place where he could know if anybody tried to climb up and attack him, he would be safe. And yet, on that villa, Tiberius indulged in every kind of perverse lust and aspiration that he could know or experience to the fullest. You don't want to know the terrible things that Tiberius did on the island of Capri. The terrible sexual perversions that he did to people, to adults, and yes, even to very, very young children on that island. Was he getting even? Sexual perversion and abuse is often a way, even today we read, of getting even. A payback for what had been done to him. Payback for the abuse that Caesar Augustus had shown to him in taking his mother, forcing the divorce of his parents. Payback for the abuse that Caesar Augustus had shown to him for forcing the divorce between him and his wife and having him marry his adulterous daughter, Julia. It is said that abusers will often get back and pay back by abusing others. Is this what Tiberius was doing? Is this the cause of Tiberius's wicked and sinful behavior? A politician separated from his family, a politician having experienced so much corruption and perversion in his life, a politician who went off to an island and studied and participated in the occult, a politician that takes out all of the wickedness on others, on the vulnerable, on an island. We don't know. History does not tell us all the details as to why, but we do know from historians that these things happened, and Tiberius did these wicked and sinful things. But who was in charge of Rome as Tiberius left in 26 AD? Left in charge in 26 AD was the commander of the Praetorian Guard. This was the secret service for the Roman emperor. The guard that guarded the emperor and protected him at all costs. They were not soldiers of lifetime secret service or praetorium guard service. Their resume was built up as champion soldiers of the Roman Empire. They were experienced war soldiers, decorated the elite force, given the task, having accomplished so much for Rome throughout the world. now to guard the emperor. Sejanus, the head of the guard, was the guard of the head of the guard of the emperor. During the time that Tiberius was on the island of Capri, Sejanus had more influence on Rome and Rome politics than the emperor himself. As Tiberius in 26 AD went off to Capri, as he engaged in all kinds of wicked behavior that occupied his time and his focus, Sejanus was in Rome and people would come to him. And he was giving direction and guidance. Tiberius trusted Sejanus, and in 26 AD, Sejanus recommended to Tiberius his friend, Pontius Pilate, to be governor of Judah. But little by little, Tiberius on the island of Capri became suspicious of Sejanus. For 5 years after his departure from Rome and leaving him in charge, Tiberius became convinced that Sejanus was plotting a rebellion, that somehow the rebellion would bring about his own death, that somehow Sejanus would cut off the head of Tiberius and elevate himself to the throne. When Tiberius became suspicious, the sword of Tiberius was swift and deadly. In 31 AD, Sejanus was arrested and beheaded and disgraced. This began a bitter, unhappy Tiberius Caesar in pursuit of every ally of Sejanus and everyone he suspected might be part of the conspiracy. And so for 6 years, from 31 AD to 37 AD, Tiberius hunted, arrested, tortured, executed hundreds of men and women whom he accused of the plot and treason against him. Many of them who had served Rome so faithfully for their entire lives. The Roman government was in the midst of an eternal civil war. The emperor divided against the head of his guard, a bloodbath ordered by the emperor. Many soldiers loyal to Rome put to death. And the emperor involved in the occult, the emperor involved in sexual perversion, emperor bringing about internal turmoil to Rome and to the kingdom. That brings us then to Luke chapter 3, verse 1. For in this passage, Luke is giving us a date for the baptism of Jesus, a date for the time when John the Baptist, who in the 15th year of Tiberius's reign, went and baptized Jesus in 29 AD. In 29 AD, Tiberius is on the island of Capri, engaged in all kinds of wicked behavior. In 29 AD, Sejanus is running Rome as the head of the Praetorian Guard. Pilate has been appointed in 26 AD, a friend of Sejanus, appointed by Caesar. He's been now governor in Judea for 3 years before Jesus was baptized. Judea was not an easy region for a Roman governor to be in charge of. During the time of Pilate, he wanted to put an image of the emperor in the city of Jerusalem. And the Jews objected to that image, and when Pilate threatened them with death, these Jews prostrated themselves before him, baring their necks for Pilate to saying to him, "Do as you wish." Pilate wisely avoided the bloodbath and let them be and gave in to their wishes. Later, Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct to carry water to Jerusalem. But as he had no money, public financing for this project, he decided to take the money from the temple of the Jews. The ensuing protest led to the death of many protesters. It was not easy to be governor of Judea, and Pilate wanted to make sure there was no trouble. But what happened in 31 AD? In 31 AD, his friend, Theogenes, that had recommended him, Pilate, to Caesar to be governor, Theogenes was executed and beheaded. Tiberius had begun that year his search for all those who were friends of Sejanus, many of them dying because they were a friend of Sejanus, and he was suspicious that they were involved in the plot. Pilate wants to be extra careful not to raise suspicion. Pilate in 31 AD wants to be extra careful not to provoke any kind of riot or difficulty in Jerusalem that would gain the attention of Tiberius. You can imagine the chill that must have shot up his spine when Jesus stood before the Jewish crowd and he told them he was about to release them, and they said, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar." And so Pilate, whose friend Sejanus had recommended him to Caesar, Sejanus is dead. The Jewish mob says, "If you don't crucify this guy, you're no friend of Caesar." Pilate thinks through all of these details. And Pilate, governor, the judge of Judah, as Jesus stands before him, said to himself, "I'm going to wash my hands of this guy, this man Jesus. I'm going to wash my hands of him, though I believe he's done nothing wrong. I'm going to send him to the cross." Politicians, manipulation, not the truth is what determined his decision. As Pilate made that decision, he was surrounded by the desire for position, for privilege, for not justice. He recognized, as he was surrounded by all of these things, that he would do what was politically correct and not what was right or what he should have done. This is the world that our Lord Jesus came into. A little more than a year ago, in 2016, a woman was hiking along the Sea of Galilee. She spotted along the road a shiny object. She went to pick it up. And as she picked it up, she soon realized she had discovered a rare find, a rare gold coin from the Roman period. A gold coin for a soldier during that particular Roman period would have been worth a month of a soldier's salary. And on the coin, which I've put for you on the back of your outlines this morning, is a picture of Caesar Augustus. The inscription reads, "Divine Augustus." Because there on the coin, what the Roman Senate had done after each emperor's death, they declared him a god. Caesar Augustus, Roman emperor, declared a god. His name, the inscription, put on a coin, and the discovery of the coin confirms all of this. Later, when Tiberius Caesar would die, the Roman Senate also would declare him to be a god. These emperors of Rome, who lived according to the pagan creed. A pagan creed is the worship of man especially the worship of the man of power, the one who has the charm and the charisma to subject others to himself and his own arrogant pride, a man who is a ruler without restraint, a leader who does not follow the law, but rules at his own will and whim of the pagan corruption in his heart, and doesn't rule according to the will of the people. And so, in the midst of all this corruption, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Syria, Luke 3, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the true God, the Son of the God who created heaven and earth, the only true God, came into this world. Into this world, he was baptized by John in the Jordan, and he overcame Satan's temptation. Into this world, the Lord Jesus came, preaching about the kingdom of heaven and salvation and eternal life. Into this world, the Lord Jesus told the parables about the kingdom of heaven. Into this world came the Lord Jesus, teaching the disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer and speaking to them the Sermon on the Mount about how to fulfill and describe the commands from the Old Testament law for the New Testament day. Into this world, the Lord Jesus came, and he drove Satan out of the hearts of the demon-possessed and gave healing to the leper. Into this world, our Lord came and died on the cross and rose from the grave. In this world and political environment, with all the corruption of the world's leaders around him and throughout the empire, the church, though persecuted, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, would grow like no other time in the world's history. With the many looking to the world around them and turning from their sin and looking to Jesus, the Son of God, and the salvation that Jesus would come to bring. This is the culture. This is the environment in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, Luke mentions the name of the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar at the beginning of Jesus' ministry to help you and his readers recognize the contrast between the Roman Emperor who had been declared by Rome to be divine, and the contrast between the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom God had sent into this world, so that you and all of his readers would know that no matter how much political corruption there may be in the world that you live, that no matter how much corruption may be in the hearts of the people that surround you who don't know God and don't believe in Jesus Christ, no matter how much you look around you and question what's taking place and why it's taking place and wonder why decisions aren't made according to the law but on the whim and desire of whoever wants to declare it, that in a world like that, you would know that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk the path in this kind of world ahead of you, to teach and demonstrate how to live in it, and that by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, to save you from it and bring you to everlasting life, to bring you, God's people, into a kingdom where there is truth and perfect justice, where righteousness abounds forevermore, to know that this world is not your home, but the world that you belong to is an eternal world where Jesus already is and where he will bring all of his people unto. Luke, inspired by God, mentions the name of Tiberius Caesar, Luke the historian, so that you would know that as we go through Luke's gospel, beginning in chapter 3 all the way to the end, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into a world like the one you live in. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know how to live in it and that he has saved you from it. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the gospel of Luke, inspired by your Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, that as we begin this gospel and the public ministry of our Lord and Savior who has come into this world, we know, Lord, that he has walked the path before us. That, Lord, as he came into this world to live the perfect righteousness of Christ, to perfectly keep your law, we know, Lord, the opposition that he faced. We know, Lord, the betrayals that took place around him and the discouragement. We know, Lord, the sacrifice he went through. But Lord, we also know that he did thus to pay for our sin. We're thankful, Lord, that in a world of corruption, we can know that our Savior has delivered us from it. We can know in a world of corruption, Lord, that we would be no better if it was not for the work of your Spirit in our hearts. We're thankful, Lord, that your Spirit has opened our hearts and minds to understand and know the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we pray that as we read and know more about our Savior, as we journey through this gospel, we would see the light of salvation and the hope of heaven, the knowledge of eternal life, which gives us salvation, not only for this world, but salvation which is forevermore in heaven. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.